Go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. As it seems right here, looking ahead, coming to the end of Daniel, I think, where it's going to work out pretty well to the first Sunday in March. We're looking at going back to our teen class and our kids classes individually, and so we'll have to make sure we'll contact individual teachers in terms of that, make sure that works out for everyone. But that is looking like, we talked about that in January, but that is, things are kind of shaping up in terms of my plans, and we'll be starting a new series in March, and I think it'll be a real blessing. It's something we've done in the past. I don't try to repeat something too often unless it's truly a blessing and in need of our time. And I think what we did in terms of Fighting a Noisy Soul was very much a blessing. The first time we did that, and that was 4 years ago, maybe almost 5 years ago. And so we need to go back through that and rehearse our minds on those truths that are going to encourage us. So that's kind of our plan for that. But let's dive back in here to Daniel. And we saw that there was a statement of purpose for why God was revealing to Daniel what was going to take place, or why he came. And he says in verse 12, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." And so I can't beat this drum enough that prayer matters. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And if we are willing to seek the Lord with all of our heart, to afflict our souls and say, "God, I have to be heard of you. You must hear me, Lord. I must have you." And God's going to hear. God's going to respond to that. And he doesn't wait to respond. He responded immediately when he prayed. Just the fruit of that took 21 days. But now we are told here why there was a delay. And this is very fascinating. I think this is what is true for Daniel then is true for us. It says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what will befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." All right. This is kind of an interesting passage. The reference, I'm sorry, we're in Daniel 10, 14 is where we just finished. Daniel 10, we read 12 through 14 in those verses. This aspect, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. This is a heavenly vision in the reign of Persia. And there it seems to be no understanding that this was a human prince who was confronting him, but this was an angelic prince. And if it's withstanding God's messenger, then that can't be a good angelic being. That's got to be a demonic angelic being. So this seems to indicate, along with the Apostle Paul, when he talks about principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, he uses the terminology of an organized army. Here again, we have an aspect of authority, prince. He's in charge of a certain location. We see that God's angelic host, that word host, we think that just means a lot of people. No, a host in the Bible is an army. And he's the Lord of hosts. His angels are his army. And we see that with Elisha when he opens his servant's eyes. He sees a heavenly host and chariots and horsemen. It's an army. It's a battle that's going on. So there's an aspect to which is revealed to us that every territory, and I say that because we can look ahead, we can peek forward to verse 20. And he says, "I will return to fight with the prince of Persia." And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. You know the kingdom that follows Persia? The Greeks. So there is a different angel who is over top of a different people group, and he's now going to have to fight and battle with this angel. Okay? So this is very fascinating. Man, I think we've got some, even though it seems a little like, okay, that's weird. Not weird, but it's supernatural. It's beyond our normal experience. We can't relate to that. But I think we can understand some things about what this battle is going on. What's taking place? Why would he fight with Persia? Then with the Greeks? Why would one come? And why not fight with all of them? Well, there's something going on here. And I think but this should open up our eyes, first of all, to the realization that, and I guess I should mark out that he says Michael comes to help him. He's going to talk about Michael in verse 21. He says, there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. So here is the prince. Here's an angel who is over Daniel's people. And the what can you imagine? Prince, the angel who is over the nation of Persia, is a demonic influence, and the nation of Babylon is against Israel, and the Greeks have a demonic influence that has to be fought against, and the Greeks are against Israel, and yet the one person who's fighting for the purposes of God is the prince who is over the nation of Israel. He's battling for the purposes of God. There's an aspect to which, you know, it's kind of, you know, anyway, there's, we only have one, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to at least camp out here on the reality of Satan and his spiritual warfare that's going on. Satan is a real being. He is walking to and fro through the earth, seeking whom he may devour. We get that from the New Testament, but I think the Old Testament background from that is Job. When he comes back and God says, the princes of the earth, and he says, and he tells, God tells Satan, hey, I know you've been going to and fro throughout the earth. Have you seen this guy right here? He's a trophy of my grace. He didn't want to admit that. He wanted to discourage that. He wanted to destroy that. We're going to come back to that story because I think that's we don't get many openings into the divine heavenly counsel and what's taking place. So that's going to be very instructive for us. You know that the Satan is called the God of this world. He is the mover and shaker behind the course and the pattern that's set. So the norms of this society and unbelieving people are dictated, motivated by Satan. We see that his purposes are to deceive. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says, they cast out that old serpent and says, who deceiveth the whole world. His mode of operating is always deception. He's constantly wanting you not to know what he's doing. He wants to dress himself up like an angel of light so that we don't understand what's going on. But he's ultimately, his purpose is, he is to blind the minds of those who hear the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, the God of this world who hath blinded their minds lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in unto them. He wants to hinder and fight the light. And the light is the purposes of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Satan hates. And he's going to do whatever he can. It's amazing how Satan, he attaches himself to everything that's good. And then he twists it. It's part of his deception. He's going to take something that seems good, seems right, and he's going to twist it towards evil. And he's perfectly happy to come along And I think that so his fight is not so much with is not with Islam. He's already got them in the bag, though he's controlling it for sure. But his fight is against those who believe and stand on the truth in the Bible. And you want to have spiritual opposition? Get right with God. Get on your knees. Begin to ask God to do a work in your family's life, in your life. And you're going to face opposition from Satan. Deception. Discouragement. You know, the Bible tells us that he shoots fiery darts. That you have to quench with the shield of faith. He wants you to disbelieve God in his word. You know, he wants to, you know, this amazing how many times, like at least, I know there's many other examples, but it's amazing how much the parallel to me is as a young preacher, and I don't know if it happens as much anymore on a consistent basis. There's many other, maybe there's, he's changing his tactics on me. I'm sure he is. But as a young man, I remember so many times I'd get ready to preach, I'd study, I worked everything up, and as I'm about ready to let someone singing the song, the thoughts going through my mind is, everybody already knows this. You're not going to tell someone anything that's not already new. They don't want to hear, or they're not going to listen, or they don't want to hear this. Why are you saying it? I mean, it's amazing how this just a depressing, like, and you're like, and then it's kind of like, well, it's too late now. And I ain't preaching a different message. I only got one. I'm not skilled enough. I'm too afraid to change what I've already worked on. So you preach and you get through and you realize you come out and you say, man, that was something, there was something spiritual about that. It worked. God blessed him that. But Satan was against it. You know, Satan's going to try to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. You're going to read across something and whenever you sense that, a disbelief towards God's word. God wants to do something special. That's what we see from Satan from the beginning. Not God, saying, question God. How's the attack? Wants to twist scripture towards Jesus. Wants to get him to walk away from his relationship with his Father. We see that he lays traps to ensnare. The condemnation of the devil, pride. He wants to, you had a spiritual victory. Oh, you did something for the Lord. Okay. Yeah, good. Hey, you're getting somewhere, brother. You're really moving up on that top echelon. And he starts to pump you up. So he wants to keep you defeated, wants to keep you in sin. As soon as you obey, he's got another trap. He's got something else around. And it's just amazing how many times in my life a spiritual victory is followed by a spiritual defeat. Not prepared. Begin to rest and saying, okay, now I'm finally living for God. Here comes the temptation. And so it's real. He wants to sift people. He wants to find out what you're made of. He wants to find your weakness. He doesn't know what's going on. He's not omniscient. But he wants to test and prove and find out what ways can he work? And yet the Bible tells us we are not ignorant of his devices. God has revealed to us that we have a satanic warfare that's going on. And yet so many times, Christians act like this is a holiday in the park. Like this is a stroll. And it's a battlefield. If we're not ready to, and Satan's very happy for us to think, oh, I'll just live my life ignorant of the battle. But you say, well, I don't know. I don't see the swords clashing. I don't know what's going on. The reality of the battle is happening here on earth. It's interesting, when we think about spiritual warfare, and I think there's an aspect to which there probably is a clashing. You know, I don't know exactly how that works. I don't know what spiritual warfare is like. I don't have any revelation on that, but I'm not trying to deny that aspect because it seems like in Revelation there's a battle of Michael's archangels, and he comes together with Satan and his demons, and they're cast out of heaven. But there's an aspect to which there's also two levels of battle going on. We see that with Joshua and Moses interceding. Joshua doing the battle on the earth. We see that the battle is taking place in heaven between with God and Satan and Job, but the battlefield is the heart and mind of one man. And what is he going to do? Is he going to curse God, or is he going to be faithful to God? There's an aspect in which I might battle someone in chess, but that doesn't mean I'm actually going fist to cuffs with my partner. I'm actually controlling the pieces, and I'm trying to work through the pieces to win the game. So there's an aspect to which you say, well, does Satan think he can win? Well, if he knew it was a punching match with God, I don't think he recognizes God's omnipotent. But I think there's an aspect to which he believes he can all he has to do is thwart the purpose of God. And the purposes of God are through his people. And we're weak. We can be deceived. We can actually follow in his rebellion. We can be pulled away from God. And so when you see Satan's devices, because he's come both to steal, to kill, and destroy. He has come to destroy the work of God, and yet Jesus Christ was manifest that he might destroy the work of the devil. And so there's this antithesis going on. Satan wants to pull down and everything that's against God and against his word and against his truth, against his nature, all of that is being done by Satan. We see what Satan's doing around us. We see the deception. We see the wickedness. We see it in high places. We see it across the street. We see it in our own lives. And the question is, are we going to let Satan win, or are we going to stand and fight? I shouldn't have said we're going to be done in March, because if that's all I can get to in one day, we're not making good time here. But you know what? The battle lasted for how many days? 21 days. How many days did he pray? 21 days. Because the battle was, are you going to deliver the revelation to God's people? And the revelation of God's word is what's going to strengthen God's people, the nation of Israel, your people, Daniel, and your prince, Michael, has come in to withstand and to fight. And the reason why Michael was there to fight and stand, because there was a man on his knees that wouldn't get off his knees for 21 days until God gave him the answer. Spiritual warfare. That's why Paul says, you do not fight against flesh and blood, but a spiritual forces in high places. You better put on the armor of God. And that's not the end game of what he's talking about. Praying with all supplication and prayers for me and for others, that we would be able to give the gospel out. The battle is about the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The light impacting and influencing men in their hearts. And wherever you see that light running against a wall and falling short, you need to get there on your knees and begin to ask God, would you, Lord, give spiritual victory? And I'm just going to camp out here and pray and pray until you do. It's called holy boldness. It's called persevering prayer. It's called spiritual warfare. And there's a satanic influence assigned to our country, to our city, to your neighborhood, to our homes. And the question is, are we going to be engaged, or is prayer going to remain on the back burner? You know what we're going to see? We're going to see a continued advance of the hindering of God's purposes and works in our lives. It's possible for God to look at us and say, ye have not, because ye ask. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray you would stir up us, each and every one, to see the spiritual battle around us, but also to engage it, and to persevere in it, and to take the shield of faith and quench Satan, who wants to hinder us from entering in fully prepared. May we know the Word of God, that old sword of the Spirit, to help to bring conquest and victory in our lives and the lives of whom we love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.